And I'd like to read verses 10 through 13. I imagine they're pretty familiar to you, but Philippians 4, verse 10, we're going to talk about contentment, or see if we can figure out anything about contentment tonight. Be content, right? Verse 10, Philippians 4, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack, not, in other words, not that I lacked anything, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Let me read that again. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. By all things he means I know how to abound as well as to suffer need. Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, just bless our time in the Word tonight. Speak to our hearts, and may Jesus Christ be our guide, be our helper, be our strength, and our song be our joy tonight and every day hereafter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Russian author Tolstoy tells the story of a rich peasant who was never satisfied. He always wanted more. He heard of a wonderful chance to get more land. For 1,000 rubles, he could have all the land he could walk around in a day. But he had to make it back by sundown or lose all his money. He had all the land he wanted that he could walk around in one day. So he rose early and set out. He walked on and on and on, his greed driving him just a little farther as he saw new territory. Finally, he realized that he had to turn back, and he had to walk very fast if he was to get back in time to claim the land. As the sun got lower in the sky, he quickened his pace. And as the sun neared the horizon, he began to run. Finally, he saw the starting place where he had begun. And his heart was pounding rapidly, and he was gasping for breath. But he gave it everything that he had, and he plunged over the finish line, and he fell to the ground and collapsed just seconds before the sun disappeared below the horizon. A stream of blood poured out of his mouth, and he lay dead. A servant took a spade, a shovel, and dug a grave. He made it just long enough and just wide enough to bury him. The title of Tolstoy's story is How Much Land Does a Man Need? And he concludes by saying, 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. Is there a lesson there? That's all we need, isn't it? 6 feet, 5 foot five, whatever is all we need. A t-shirt put it this way, all I want is a little bit more than I have. And that maybe describes a lot of us. Someone said this, over the past few years, I've come to the conclusion that our society lives in a constant state of discontentment. We're not happy with our leaders, with our spouse, our children, or the things we have. Our house is too small, our TV is an older model, and our smartphone doesn't have the latest 4G technology. So what's a person to do in order to find contentment in such a restless world? And why can't we seem to find the contentment that we're looking for? You know, TV, we have a very nice TV. It's an HD TV. But I was in the store a while back, and I saw TVs were even more high definition than mine and more clear, and they're just amazing. And they have some other new technology now. And I thought, I don't think I need that, do I? But they're going to try to make me think that I need that. That's what they do, don't they? He goes on to say, many of us are trying to fill a void of some kind in our lives, and unfortunately, we try to fill that void with things that can't satisfy. We look to fill the void with possessions or money, but we only end up wanting more. We try to fill it with relationships or sex, but we end up feeling even more empty and depressed than when we started. Contentment. Contentment. Well, I just been thinking about this. I was reading something recently, I think it was in a devotional, and it got me thinking about contentment and how even in my life, I find there are too many times that I'm not as content as I ought to be. I fool myself sometimes in the thinking I am, but then when I find myself fretting and worrying and maybe a little more anxiety than I should have, I realize, you know, some of that can be traced back to a lack of contentment. So contentment, what is it? What is contentment? How do we get it? And is it something we can get? Or is it something we either have or we don't have? Is it a gift? Is it something to be gained? Is it a state of mind? Is it something that is learned? Well, according to Paul in this passage, yes, it is something that he learned. Contentment. I got thinking about this. Everybody is pursuing it, but seemingly never gaining it, for they never seem to have it. It seems to be so very elusive. And yet for the believer, it's there for our taking from the passages of Scripture. It's right there in the Bible. If we can just lift it up out of the Bible and make it ours. Contentment. I looked up contentment and it's defined as a state of happiness and satisfaction. Wow. That sounds like all I need. A state of happiness and satisfaction. If you've got that, you've got everything you need. And you know what? You can have it. You and I can have it. A state of happiness and satisfaction. To be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. To be free from, and this is Webster's Dictionary, I think. It is to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. Satisfied with what you have, where you are, who you are, we might say. Content. To be content is to be in a state of peaceful happiness. Now, we might use the word joy biblically. To be in a state of joy. A peaceful joy, a state of satisfaction. Now, where do I find that? In the Lord. God is more than enough for me, right? We heard Jim Berg say that a lot in Quieting a Noisy Soul. God is more than enough for me. I'm satisfied in Him. Paul says in Colossians 2:10, ye are complete in Him. You're complete. You have everything you need in Him. Wikipedia says this about contentment. Contentment is a mental or emotional state of satisfaction, maybe drawn from being at ease in one situation, body and mind. Colloquially speaking, or commonly speaking, contentment can be a state of having accepted one situation and is a milder and more tentative form of happiness. I'd like to say it's just a deep-seated joy, contentment. A deep-rooted, deep-seated joy. Contentment and the pursuit of contentment are possibly a central thread through many philosophical or religious schools across diverse cultures, times, and geography. And I quote from someone, Siddhartha, and I don't know who Siddhartha is, he must have been a philosopher from way back, S-I-D-D-H-R-T-A, he might have said, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he supposedly said, health is the most precious gain and contentment the greatest wealth. Health is the most precious gain and contentment the greatest wealth. John Stuart Mill, a philosopher from England in the 1800s, wrote, I have learned to seek my happiness by limiting my desires rather than in attempting to satisfy them. I seek happiness by limiting my desires rather than attempting to satisfy them. I think about that financially. One way to get out of debt is to spend less money rather than to try to make more money in order to spend more money, right? So there's a couple ways of getting out of debt. Spend less, live more frugally, or get a better job, right, and get more money. So literature seems to generally agree that contentment is maybe a state ideally reached through being happy with what a person has, as opposed to achieving one's larger ambitions. Socrates, the philosopher, Greek philosopher Socrates, wrote this back in the 300s BC. By the way, did you know Socrates never wrote down anything? Or at least that's what I came across. It was his students that recorded everything he said. Like Plato was his student. But supposedly Socrates didn't write anything. He just transferred it verbally. But he described this. He said this. He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he should like to have. Now that's pretty good. If you're not content with what you have, you won't be content with what you'd like to have. In other words, is the grass may be greener on the other side, but it's probably not going to satisfy you any more than what you already are. And it's amazing to think about what Paul says here. He says it from not a motel suite or a hotel suite. He says it from a prison cell, a dungeon. He writes Philippians from prison. It is one of the prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, I believe. A dungeon. It was likely not well lit, no television, no shower, probably no air conditioner, or anything coming close to what prison cells have today. His only companionship probably came in the form of rodents, like rats. Paul said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want or lack. I'm not talking about what I lack. He wanted the church to know that his rejoicing over their gift, they had gifted him, they had supplied a need. It didn't mean that he felt he lacked some things. His being content had taught him to look upon what he had as being all that he needed. I have all I need. I am bound. He never spoke of having any lack because he didn't. Of all people, to say he lacked nothing. To us, he lacked a bunch of things that we'd consider essential, but they were not essential to him. Material supplies may have been a blessing, but he had all he needed in having Christ, and he was filled to the full with Christ. And it's like there was no space, there was no compartment in his heart that needed to be filled with anything else because he was full of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And oh, that you and I might know what that is all about. That ought to be our desire. That I might have such contentment with my circumstances and myself and supplies or lack thereof, then I can say, I lack nothing. But the old man, the old nature within us wants to have more, to seek satisfaction in the things that can never satisfy, things that may give us some pleasure temporarily. Remember Moses? He was tempted to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but he didn't, because he knew they were for a season. They may give us some pleasure, but only for a moment. And then the pleasure, the satisfaction that we thought was satisfaction is no longer. It's gone. You know, when Roberta and I were first married, you know what we did when we got discouraged? No, we didn't go to the Bible, open it up. We weren't Christians then. We didn't go to church. When we got discouraged about things in our lives, we would just go out and buy something. And that took care of it. I mean, we did it all the time. We would just go out and buy something. We'd get down and in the dumps, and that always seemed to work. That always seemed to make us happy for about a week or two. And then after 1 or 2 weeks, we'd go buy something again. We would. We'd go buy, we might go buy a new frame for our bed, or some kitchen appliance, or I don't remember what we'd buy. But what's that?
Antiques.
Antiques, yeah, we love going and buying antiques. We'd go to farm sales back when you can buy antiques for about $5, you know, that before long became $500 instead of $5. But we love going to farm auction. I was the only hippie that was in and mingling with these redneck farmers at farm auctions, and I love going there. Of course, I grew up a farmer's son, so I felt right at home. But it satisfied for about a week or two. Then it wore off. We had to do it again and again and again. And I guess we made enough money that we can do it. You know, we were making $325 an hour, each of us. And we lived off what I made, and her paycheck we put in savings, and we bought stuff like that off her paycheck. But, you know, when we are missing these things that we're always pursuing, things we feel we lack, things we think we need something else. We think we need something more, don't we? We're like that. We just want more. If I can have a little more. And our nation is filled and overflowing with people bent on having more. That's why we go to wars. Leaders wanting more. They want more land. They want to control more people. Or they're going to be happy by killing off a bunch of people, and then they will be the only people in the world, and they'll be happy. We just want more. If people can just have more alcohol, or more drugs, or more sex and sexual perversion, or more cars, or more and better houses, or jobs, or money, and on and on and on, and it just never ends. And the heart seems to never be satisfied. And the advertising world knows that, and they play on that when they sell you ads saying, you need this to be happy, you need to come buy what we are selling. And it's only when the new man takes control can we learn to be content and no longer feel the need to speak of lack. To speak like, if I just had, if I was just, if I'd only been, you know, on and on we go, even though there may be much that we can use. We speak of lack, but do we really lack? We might could use some more things, but we don't necessarily lack them. Dan Krusich, in his devotional book, wrote this: in the midst of what we feel we lack, we never lack anything essential for doing God's will. In the midst of what we feel we lack, we never lack anything for doing God's will. All he asks of us is that we do all we can with what we have. He does not look for us to do anything with what we do not have. Wise words. Contentment is something to be learned, isn't it? It's not a gift. It's not something we work towards, but we learn it primarily through trials and testings and just plain living and going to the school of hard knocks. But we need to be students sitting at God's feet if we're going to learn. Too many times, rather than learn, we grow lean, I think. Instead of learning, we're growing leaner and even bitter because of the difficulties of life. Paul learned it the hard way through his struggles. He went through a lot of suffering. And he greatly persevered. And he had learned it even through times of prosperity. Only, you know, you think about it. Can you imagine what Paul considered to be prosperity? We'll probably come back to Philippians, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. But 2 Corinthians 12, 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, I'm enough for you. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, he's saying, I'll be content in my infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I lack, then I'm satisfied, to tie it in with what we're talking about. We need to learn from our circumstances rather than trying to run from them. If we run or we seek immediate deliverance from them, you know, we might just run into a trap, into a net of our own making and get all tangled up. And we are good at making our own traps. The Greek word, the original word for content back in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Greek word means self-sufficient. I've learned to be self-sufficient. It also means contented, satisfied, independent. So it's the idea of I've learned to be sufficient. And maybe it would be better to think of it as being God sufficient. I've learned to be God sufficient in whatever state I am. It's having something within us sufficient enough to cause us to triumph over everything around us. Again, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient. My grace brings contentment for you. The Lord's grace gave Paul all he needed for all things, and so sufficient was he in Christ, he could even glory in tribulations. I hope I can come to that someday, that I glory in tribulations, and even can thank God for the tribulation. Sometimes that takes a long time to do. But if we're going the right direction, we will, and we can. Again, Dan Krusich, and I'm quoting an author that he wrote a wonderful devotion on the book of Philippians, and it's out of print. I wish it was still in print. Dan Krusich says, K-R-U-S-I-C-H. He was a professor at Bob Jones University back in the 40s and 50s. Maybe into the 60s, and he's long gone with the Lord. But anyway, he said this, the grace that comes through his presence empowers us to appreciate what we have, to adjust to what we lack, to assess our condition with the spiritual in mind. We accept everything as working for our good, even though nothing seems to be going our way. I like that. We accept everything as working for our good, even though it seems that nothing is going our way. We are self-sufficient in the all-sufficient one. We just need to change our thinking rather than thinking we need changed circumstances. We need to change our thinking rather than thinking we need our circumstances changed. It's our attitude, right? Is how we think about things and how we think upon God. Circumstances mean nothing to those to whom Christ is everything. We will take contentment with us wherever we go. So many times we think, well, if we just move, like if we just move to another state, then we'll be happy. But if we can't take contentment with us, we're not going to be happy no matter where we go, right? No matter what we have. It doesn't depend on where we are, but on what we are. Doesn't depend on having what we want, but on not wanting what we do not have. Now, I got to say that again. It doesn't depend on having what we want, but in not wanting what we do not have. Not on increasing our possessions, but decreasing our wants. Now, that sounds a little bit like Socrates. In thinking better conditions would bring us contentment, we overlook the fact that many discontented persons are living under those very conditions. In other words, we think, oh, if I just had what they had, I'd be content. But you know, the people that have what they have, many of them are committing suicide. Why? Because they're not content. They're not happy. Looking for contentment is the surest way to not find it. It will not be there. It has to be within us. It has to be within us. It's kind of like joy. We find joy when we're on the pathway of duty. We just stay on the road of duty, and along the way on that road of duty, there'll be flowers of joy that we can pick along the way and enjoy. But if we're on the pathway pursuing joy, we may get off the pathway of duty. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. I want to look at a few verses that parallel what we're talking about. These first couple passages do have the word contentment in them. Really, there's not very many verses in the New Testament with that word contentment, but a lot of Scripture talks about contentment. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute in the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can bring nothing out. And so having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil. Of course, we always hear that. It's not money, it's a love of money. While some coveted after, they have earned from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I want to call these words contentment builders. Want to build contentment in your life? Then follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto they are called, and is professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content. There he says it all. With what? With such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In other words, what is it we have? We have God. Is he not more than enough for me? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Not only are we content, we're fearless. We have courage and boldness. And then look at Luke 12, if you would. I've got you running all over the place, but Luke 12, verse 13. Luke 12, 13. And verse 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? Discontentment. Uncontentment. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, and let's not read all that, but it's about the rich man, and thought he was set for life, and then God took his life. Now, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, verse 20. He was not rich toward God. Here, coveting is the opposite of contentment. We need to be careful we're not overly attracted to the glamour and prestige all around us. And it is everywhere. What do you do when you, I don't know if any of you ever go to Sam's, but you go to Sam's and boom, there it is. 75-inch television screens, you know, 100 of them. And just all this stuff is yelling at you, buy me, you need me, you know. It's just hard to get, it's on the internet, it's on television, it's in the stores, it's everywhere. Don't be overly attracted. It's all a facade. It's fake. It's a mirage. It isn't all what it's cracked up to be. It's like, again, Roberta and I used to buy this stuff, and after a few weeks, we wanted something else. We wanted more because the newness wore off. It isn't all it's cracked up to be. It's a satanic trick to keep us worldly-minded rather than heavenly and godly-minded. Isaiah 26:2 says, 2 through 4, or Isaiah 26:3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, contentment, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And oh, to just have peace. Peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. My peace I give unto you, Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14:27. Oh, to have peace, to have peace, to have peace on the day of our death. That's worth everything, and that day will come. To have peace on the day of one's death is more valuable than all the gold of this world. To have peace is to have God, and to have God is just have everything under control, is it not? Peace is better than laughter, better than health, better than riches, and anything this life can offer. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, for your body, what you put on. Is life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Again, Matthew 6:25 and 26. And when we worry, we reveal our discontentment. I mean, that helps me. That helps me to get over it sooner. When I start worrying, okay, Terry, what's wrong? You're not satisfied with what God is doing or giving to you. You're discontent. You're not resting and trusting in Him. We reveal our discontentment with what's happening. Worry is the opposite of contentment. See, God will take care of us. He'll provide for us. He is enough for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, right? He restoreth my soul. Psalm 23. God will take care of his sheep. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, Philippians 4:19. Look at Psalm 34, if you would. Psalm 34, 8 to 10. And then I want to look at Psalm 37. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want or lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I like that. Go both ways. You won't lack anything, and you won't want anything. In other words, I won't want something I don't need. But we know that word want is an old word for lack. And then Psalm 37, 1 through 7. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. Why are we envious? Because we think their life is better. They have something that I don't have that would probably make me happier. Remember, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as a new day. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And then another passage, Proverbs, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Feed me with food convenient. Just give me enough, Lord. And God will. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And then every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. I love that. Wise advice. Just eat and drink and enjoy the good of one's labor, remembering it all comes from God. That means be satisfied, be content. I'm going to close with, I heard this on the radio last week. It was an interview on Crosstalk with Dr. Les Olalaw, who was a founder and president, longtime president of Northland Baptist Bible College that no longer exists today. Just a wonderful, godly man. He just loved whenever I get a chance to go and hear him speak. He was funny. But anyway, it's worth going back. I can't remember what day it was on. It was on about the week before last, seemed like on a Monday. And you can still go to Crosstalk online and listen to it. It's with Les Olalaw. Olalaw. O-L-I-L-A, or maybe there's two L's in there. Anyway, he said, when a call comes and delivers some earth-shattering news, earth-shattering event, and now normal is gone, there are four action steps people can take. When normal is no longer normal, here's what he says you do. First of all, acknowledge. I'll give you the four. Acknowledge, accept, adapt, accelerate. First, acknowledge. Whatever is happening is true. Whatsoever thing, no, we're to think on things that are true. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are good report. So we're to think on whatever's true. Whatever's real. So whatever happens to us, we need to acknowledge that it's true, it's real. You won't wake up tomorrow and discover it was only a dream. For some, this happens quickly. For others, the effect hangs on for a long time. But the quicker we acknowledge what has happened, the better. Secondly, as he says, accept. Then accept it. Accepting the scenario. Maybe a terminal illness. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Whatever it is. Maybe a financial situation. Accepting the scenario is the hardest because it means you completely trust God in the circumstances. Some never accept it and they die bitter. They turn to blaming God. They change their attitude regarding the church. We see this during the first use of language among Adam and Eve as they blame God by believing he could have stopped what took place. And they did. They blame God, Adam and Eve, ultimately. So accept it. And that is, we can be content in it. Thirdly, adapt. Can we acknowledge what happened? We accept it, and then we've got to adapt to that change. Normal is God. Normal is God. So create a new normal and make a ministry out of it. Admit that you would not have chosen whatever took place to happen. However, you would not go back and have it not happen because of the result of your conformity to Christ in the midst of it all. And Paul writes of that in The Thorn in the Flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I glory in my infirmities. I wouldn't trade them for anything. And if you've ever listened at all or read of Johnny Erickson Tana and her accident when she was, 17, becoming a paraplegic, and my, oh my, she wouldn't give that up for anything, you know. And she adapted to it, and she made a ministry out of it. And we see that happening over and over again, and I marvel at people and what they go through, and then how God can use them to help others. And then finally, accelerate. Dr. Olala believes the key to spiritual success is a bad memory and a good vision, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth to the mark, the prize, Philippians 3:13. So we are forgetting what's behind, we have a bad memory, and a good vision. You can't change yesterday, but you can allow God to use you for the rest of your life to accelerate. In other words, get into it. Paul didn't meditate on his previous behavior and actions. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. And we do well to do that. Well, a lot more can be said about that. But that's an amazing outline of Dr. Olala. It's O-L-L-I-L-A. Two L's in one L. Anyway, okay, I'll stop there. Well, I went kind of long. I'm sorry. I'm usually short, so you owed me a long message because we've been short with the videos and everything. Well, not that short. Anyway, I'll let you go. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture. May they be a blessing and a help to us in the days and weeks and months ahead. We pray your blessing on our week ahead, and commit this time to you as we go. Give everyone safety and travel. Bless those with health needs, and may we come again rejoicing in your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.